just want to give a quick background. This passage is rooted in a reference found in several places in the Old Testament, including Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, where God says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people," and He calls them out of the midst of the nations that they're in and tells them that they have to separate themselves. And I wanted to just highlight a little bit of what that meant. In the Old Covenant, the Old Law, the way of doing things, all of the commands that separated God's people from the other nations, it wasn't that God was vindictive, it wasn't that God was trying to be difficult, and nothing like that. Actually, it was a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be God's, to be separated. So if you want to know what God has done by calling you to Himself, by giving you a task, as was mentioned this morning, God has paths and purposes and plans for each of us for a time such as this. He uniquely equipped you for something. The Old Testament, Old Covenant is a picture of what that means, is to be set apart. So He told them, "I have special standards that you're going to live by. You're not going to touch what I call unclean. You're going to have certain ceremonies. You're going to wash your hands and wash your body. You're going to avoid things that will make you sick. You're going to avoid certain foods that are not ideal for you. And when you mess up, when you sin, you're going to sacrifice particular animals to offer their blood as an atonement, a covering for your sin." All of this was a foreshadowing of what God was going to do in our hearts through the finished work of the cross, through faith in Jesus. So Jesus has completed the law. He has fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Everything that we read in the Old Testament, all the requirements of God's chosen people, was fulfilled in Jesus. So now, our new command is love God and love others. And Matthew 22, verse 40 tells us that in these two commands is calculated or sums up all the law and the prophets. He says, you want to put it all together, wrap it up in a nice little bow, love God, love others. It's more easily presented, but perhaps not as easily done, because it actually requires more of us. It requires that there's a change in our heart, not just our behavior. There's a requirement of a change in our attitude. You see, I can tell somebody I love them, but on the inside, honestly, hate them. I can fake it. But is my heart truly bent towards God? Is the Spirit of God working in my heart to love Him and to love others? I can't do this on my own. I desperately need the work of the Holy Spirit, and so do each of you. The Old Testament shows us how desperately we needed that, and what an amazing gift it was to have the finished work of the cross. If we're not careful, then our hearts will not have room to keep this command to love God and to love others. The close relationships and other influences in our lives can fill our hearts and choke out the ways and plans of God. We can have some people, some very close friends in our life, or some other bad influences in our life that will choke out the work of God. I'm not saying that God's not powerful enough to move in that. Obviously He is. I've seen Him save people in horrible situations. But as a believer, we want to be intentional to avoid and flee those things that are bad for us. And before I go much further, I just want to clarify, God called us to be separate, to be set apart from the world. He did not call us to be so isolated that we don't have contact with the world. We're not supposed to be hiding in our church, like in some sort of bunker, singing songs and praying and reading our Bible and saying, pardon my language, but to hell with the world. No, He's called us to be in the world and to effectively show love, compassion, mercy, share the gospel. So how can He call us to be separate and then also expect us to engage? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I remember a time trusted in the Lord, but because I'm chosen, I'm close fellowship with those friends, they rubbed off on me. I started to have bad attitudes. I complained about everything. I griped about everything. And to be honest, that's still a struggle that I have. I have a tendency to gripe. I'm sure none of you have dealt with that, but for me, it's still a struggle. And when I see it, I have to quickly repent of it and say, Lord, help me. I don't want to be that way. And so to apply this passage this morning, it would be, okay, Lord, what in my life is causing me to be negative? Now, if I'm griping because my kids are doing something, obviously I can't say to them, I'm sorry, kids, you're a bad influence on me. I have to put you out of my life. It's not going to work. Honestly, my kids aren't the issue. The issue is in my heart. I have to realize that. The Lord shows me that, and He grieves me, and I apologize. Apologize to my kids, apologize to my wife, apologize to the Lord, and say, Lord, help me. I don't want to be this way. Brothers and sisters, that's what this passage we're going to read is about. Being called out, being separate from that. Not letting our relationships, our friendships with unbelievers, allowing us to go to places like that. If I'm an alcoholic, I can't be around people who drink. Doesn't mean that if you drink, I can't ever be with you. But if you're drinking, I have to flee. I have to run because that's a bad influence. That's the sense that Paul is giving us in this passage. We'll get to the passage in a second. Passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through chapter 7, verse 2. I did add on to it, but it was because there was some bookends. I'll show you what I mean. Let's go ahead and read the passage, actually. Abby, if you could man the PowerPoint while I read this, I'd appreciate it. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children. Widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? Which, just so you know, that's a reference to Satan. Or what portion does the believer share with the unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling place among you, then among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore go out from their midst, and be separated from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. This we have, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and of spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die for you. Let's hear the heart, the passion, the love that Paul has for the Corinthians. The fact that he's even writing to them to correct their false teaching, their wrong thinking, their negative attitudes, and their morality. The fact that he's writing to them speaks of his love for them. He says, I'm not condemning you. I love you dearly. I would die for you. There are two bookends to this passage, and that's why I increased the verses. Notice that verse 11 in chapter 7, the first couple of verses there, he makes reference to making room in our hearts. He's saying, Corinthians, we love you. We're here for you. We're serving you. Since we haven't wronged you, we haven't hurt you, we haven't exploited you, the reason that we don't have this relationship is not us, it's you. He's saying, other things are cropping out room for us in your heart. So if we aren't careful about our influences, about the friends that we choose, we don't leave much room for the love of God. We don't leave much room for the love of others. Most of all, the love of God's own people. Remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says this, Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Paul encourages us in verse 16 and in verse 18 by telling us that we have a promise. The promise is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will open my arms and receive you. But what does he ask of them? To be set apart. It's a picture of coming to faith in Jesus. It's saying no to the ways of the world. When we go out there and we do a baptism, we have people renounce the ways of the world, renounce the devil's influence in their life, and they turn, they say, I'm turning to Jesus. That's a picture of what he's talking about. He's saying, you're set apart for my purpose. Avoid unclean things. But we don't have to worry about the ceremonial laws anymore. We can eat pork if we want to, for instance. If you touch a dead body, I still think you should wash your hands. But we aren't bound to those ceremonial laws anymore. Their purpose was to show us what it means to be set apart. Now being set apart is a heart thing, most of all. It's not as physical. Make room in your heart. Choose your friends carefully. Make changes to protect and clean your heart. First one, choose your friends carefully. Here we have the first command. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The word yoked or bound, it's this idea of two different animals, an ox and a donkey, for instance. As we see in Deuteronomy 22, if you put an ox and a donkey together, they have different temperaments, they have different plans, they have different strengths, they have different sizes. And so what you have is the unit will actually just go in circles. It's not anywhere, just keep going and going and going. If we are in too close a relationship with an unbeliever, in any way, in any sort of relationship, if we are too close in partnership with them, doing something, we're not going to get anything accomplished because we have two different goals. We have two different worldviews. We have two different priorities. We're just going to go in circles. The primary example, I should say, one of the most popular examples of not being unequally yoked that's been used is marriage. Don't marry an unbeliever. And while it is a true and good application of this passage, it doesn't stop there. Yeah, you should avoid marrying an unbeliever. But you should also avoid having close friends or confidants that are unbelievers. You should avoid being in partnering relationships. For instance, if somebody had a law firm or a doctor's office, they wouldn't want their partner, their close colleague, who is helping to make decisions for the business. You don't want that to be an unbeliever because you guys have different priorities. And the thing that happens when we are in close partnership with an unbeliever, somebody's got to compromise. You've got to find a way to work together. And more times than not, it's the believer that means I'm compromising. secular psychology, and Tom, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but secular psychology would tell us that we are all born decently good people. We learn bad behavior. But Scripture tells us that is absolutely wrong. You are born already in sin, already separated from God. You see how those two stark differences would change the approach for counseling. There are other ways to evaluate an unbeliever. The books we read, the TV shows and movies that we watch. Oh my goodness. Guys, I remember when I was a kid. The struggle with same-sex attraction and homosexuality. It was much, much quieter. It was not brought in received by our culture. But I remember slowly seeing it in commercials and TV shows and movies. And then it get more and more and more and more. And now we are to the point where our culture is pushing us and saying, if you don't not only agree with me, but celebrate my choices, then you're against me. And you're a hater. Brothers and sisters, our movies, what's in the news, slowly eroding the truth and the importance of Scripture in our life. And that's just one example. And it's continuing to happen. We want to be careful who our teachers are. Now, obviously, there are some aspects of who your teachers are you can't really see much. You send your kids to school, you hope they've got a good teacher. They may not be a believer, but hopefully they're respecting what they're teaching. Mathematics, reading, but it's not true. They still have access to things. And while we cannot completely isolate them from bad teaching or negative influences, and let me specify, I love teachers. They are amazing people who have given up themselves and of their time to pour into our kids. Send my kids up to Sunday school, and I could say, check, they've gotten their spiritual education, I'm good. But if they're going to a teacher that is not good, and let me specify, I'm not saying anything negative about our Sunday school teachers, we have awesome teachers. But when I go to stand before God, He's going to say, who taught your children? Were they teaching truth? Because who's accountable for the bad teaching? Yes. But as a dad, I am accountable for the teaching that I allowed my children to sit under. I'm not off the hook when I send my kids to a teacher. Our church, when you're making choices in church, we've got young people in here who we grow up. This might not be your church. You go off to school, get a job, you can build some crops, you're going to have to decide, what church do I go to? It's going to be a church that stands on the Word of God and believes every word of it? Or is it going to be a church that's compromised what it stands for and what it believes because it's allowed the culture around it to ruin it? Guys, I want you to realize something. this, you adulterous people, do you not know the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Makes you an enemy of God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I want you guys to remember King Solomon. God asked him, what do you want? And he says, I want to be wise. And God honored that desire to be wise. And he said, you should be wise, powerful, and rich. God used him in amazing ways. He loved the Lord. He built that he loved the Lord. Anybody know what his downfall was? What changed? Too many foreign wives. God specifically said, don't marry foreign wives. He didn't have anything against people from another country per se. The point was, is that attached to them was false religions. When you marry an unbeliever, you marry a religion. You are inviting that into you. Because the word says that the two become one flesh. So when we marry an unbeliever, our kingdom can fall. His kingdom split in two. Now, if we have believers who find themselves married to an unbeliever, you cannot force them under those grounds. You can't just divorce an unbeliever. Now, the scripture says if they want to divorce you, you're free. This is why it's so important to choose your spouse well. Paul asks five questions. For what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? Those two are opposed completely. How can the goodness of God and rebellion and anarchy to God's law have anything in common? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Light and darkness. And dark at the same time. They have different values. They operate differently. Verse 15, what accord has Christ with Baal? Baal means worthless, corrupt, wicked, and lawless. It was a word they used. It encompassed all those things. And it's the only time it's used in the New Testament is here, if Paul is referring to Satan by using this word. So he's calling Satan a concept. Satan is worthless, corrupt, wicked, and false. So what does Satan have to do with Jesus? 2 kingdoms opposed to one another. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God. There's a time in Israel's history where they inscribed all sorts of unclean creatures all over the walls of the temple. That represented all the false religions that had snuck into their lives and into the temple. And it was an abomination to God. It defiled them. It defiled the temple. What are we allowing into our hearts, through our eyes, through our ears, that has the potential to defile the temple of the living God? Us. And what we do to reject it, to renounce it, to flee far from it. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? This makes us think of the old covenant. Seen this before. It keeps changing. It keeps getting more involved and more complicated. And the concept of it, and see, this is how Satan works. It sounds, the concept sounds good. What we're told this means is we all need to live in peace with one another, allowing each of us to have our own beliefs. Sounds okay, right? Because the world is not full of Christians, and we have to learn to be able to live with them, and God doesn't want us to go on a crusade to kill them, so coexist is a good thing, right? That represents several false religions. And that is offensive to the world's fear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. no one will come to the Father except through me. So as I see it, there's only one symbol up there that represents the way to heaven. And the rest of it is lies straight from hell. What I want you guys to realize is the danger of something like this. Because their agenda is actually not let's live in peace and all get along. It's let's intermingle and have church together. And we've seen that. We've seen so-called Christian churches joining with Islam churches and saying, we can worship God together. No, we can't. This is just an example. I don't have a personal crusade against that, but it was a poignant example. When we see false religion being mixed with the true God, the living God, we have to do something about it. Changes to protect and clean your heart. The second command that we were given is to go from the midst and separate from them, says the Lord. We have to make some important life-changing decisions. Change the nature of some of our relationships, perhaps. Remember, God promises that by doing this, our relationship with Him will be blessed and it will grow. Obviously, we cannot completely separate ourselves from the world. It's not practical. We still have to work, go to school, go to the doctor, go to the grocery store. So that's not what God's asking us to do. Not to physically separate ourselves. We have unbelieving family. And the scriptures tell us that we have to love and take care of our family, especially those who live in our own household. What does it say? Otherwise, we'd be worse than the unbeliever. So we can't protect our unbelieving family. We're told to love and to care for those who are in need. Many of them are unbelievers. Believers are commanded to share their faith and be a light in this dark world. We have to be with unbelievers to do that. Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and prostitutes. So how can Jesus be a friend if I'm saying be careful how you choose your friends? Because those two words are different. You can be a friend of someone, meaning show compassion, have love for them, care for their well-being, know them, and be a part of their lives. That's one type of friend. Or you can have an intimate friendship where you let down your guard, you tell them what's going on in your life. They have the right to speak into yours. It's close. It's personal. Think of Jonathan and David. God was saying, don't have friends like that friendship. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, read this. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. See what he says there? He means aware of the culture and presents himself in a way that he will be received, not making himself appear odd or at odds with them, but he himself knowing, I'm not under the law. So there is a clear separation. There's a dichotomy there. I'm operating with unbelievers, but I'm putting up a wall of defense, and I will not let them change who I am. That I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law, I become as one outside of the law, not being outside the law, but God, but under the law of Christ. So again, he's operating as somebody, Gentiles, who are not under the law, but he realizes he's under the law of Christ. Who knows what the law of Christ is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors as well. You get a star. So that's the law of Christ. That's the law that we are under. That I might win those outside of the law. Okay, here's some application questions. This is important to all of us, but I want our youth to especially listen. So if you're 25 or younger, I need your eyes. Are there relationships in your life? not necessarily breaking relationship, but where do I need to become guarded as to what advice or influence we will receive or seek from them? I know you guys think that you can find all the answers you need to on TikTok or YouTube or whatever other platform is out there, like Facebook. That's not where you want to get your advice. You want to get your advice from trusted believers. Or maybe there are friends in your life that have too much of a bad influence on you. And you must make a clean break. How would I know if something's a bad influence on me? Remember my story at the beginning. Being around those friends changed the way that I talked. It changed the way I thought. It changed what was important to me. It made me make compromises that I was grieved by when I realized what I had done. If they're changing you for the negative, then that's a relationship that you need to avoid, or at least put strong barriers to protect yourself. How do you know? Read Scripture. What does God say? If you pray, Lord, show me. And then ask others. Do you have believers in your life? And speaking to the kids, are there some adults in your life? Your parents. But asking them, do I have friends that you're concerned about? Are there books or movies that I watch or listen to? The music I listen to? Are there things that need to change because they are influencing me in the ways of the world instead of the Lord? Couple things as we finish. Walk with the wise, become wise, for a companion of fool suffers harm. Cute picture. Choose your friends carefully. You reveal your character by the company you keep and by who you avoid. Guys, will you choose your close friends carefully? Will you allow other believers you are close to warn you about dangerous relationships? Are you willing to make hard choices to draw you closer to God and His people? Hard choices like becoming guarded and less close to some, or even possibly breaking those relationships for the sake of your relationship with the Lord and your effectiveness for the kingdom. Again, I'm not suggesting that we break ties with our family, but what I am saying is be very, very careful who you allow to influence you. Guys, all right, for the benediction. Lifting our hands to the act of receiving what the Lord has for us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation,